Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Yes, amen. Super Bowl. Cowboys fans, someday. I'm believing the Lord for you, Daniel, one day. We'll see it again. I saw a billboard today or this week. It said this. It said, "Join us Super Bowl Sunday where all the saints should be." Right? Right? Yeah, well, you know, it happens. You know, it would take more than just one bad call for the Cowboys to get there. But, you know, hey, the Lord's still a worker of all miracles. Somebody say amen. It's all right. Praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to, let me switch over and just see. I'm going to be preaching a message that out of a story in the Old Testament that I don't know if many of you have maybe even remembered. It's not a very popular passage of Scripture, but I like to read the Old Testament as well during the year as I match up with the New Testament. And I come across this story, and the Lord just kind of impacted my heart as I read this. And I spoke last week about the life of a difference maker. How many of you want to be a difference maker in your life? How many of you want to be somebody that's remembered for making a difference in somebody else's life? I mean, that's the question. That's the question. You know, when people are asked, who's made a difference in your life? My prayer is that they will say your name. That's my prayer, is that they'll say your name. And as I was reading through this, the Lord just kind of showed me some things that kind of stood out. And I want to just share that with you, this message this morning. I'm just going to be speaking to you a message entitled "Led to the Lions." And as we read this, I want you to understand how important you are to the people that are around you. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 28. I'm just going to read a portion of the scripture, and then I'm going to just kind of fill in the story. But 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 28 says this, "And then he went out, and he found the body thrown down on the road, with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. And the lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, and he laid it on the donkey, and he brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and to bury him. And then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, 'Oh, my brother.' And after burying him, he said to his sons, 'When I die, bury me in the grave where this man of God is, buried, and lay my bones beside his bones.'" Father, I pray that you just take this message this morning, that you would quicken our hearts. Let us hear your words. Let us understand, Lord, what you are trying to speak to your people today. Use me as nothing but a messenger, Lord. I pray that, Lord, from my mouth to the hearer's ears, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would make truth come alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, all of your life, somebody is watching you. I remember when I was in junior high, I was walking down into the locker room one time, and we had a coach, his name was Butch. And Butch had a funny accent. You know, being in Oklahoma, they all have funny accents, right? So he had this funny accent. You kind of talk like this, you know. I mean, it wasn't like a New York accent. It was just kind of like, I don't know what it was. And Butch talked like this. And so I remember one day, and it was a weekday, and all the guys were coming in. It was fifth period, and it was time for us to get ready for gym. And you walk down into the locker room, and right around the corner, his office sat inside. And I remember walking down the steps down beneath the bleachers of that gym, and I'm walking down, and I got a buddy with me, and I'm like, "Hey, boys,
Everybody get your shorts on, get your shoes on, get dressed. You got 5 minutes to get out there. And I'm walking down into the locker room, and I noticed all the guys that were already in there sitting down, they looked at me like this. And when I got to the bottom of the stairs and I turned the corner, Coach Butch was sitting in his chair in the office. And I passed that door, and he said, he called me Scotty. He said, "Scotty, you got something you want to say?" I had no idea he was there. And he heard every word, and he was watching me. And that practice, I ran more than I have ever run in my life. I will never run that much ever again in my life. Even if you tallied all of the days that I would run, Dwayne, I will still never run more than I did that one day when Coach Butch said, "Scotty, get on the line." I'll never forget it. Back and forth. I wore a rut in the floor of that gym that day. He was listening to me. He was watching me. There are people watching you, listening to every word that you say. And if there's one thing that I want to emphasize, it's one word that I want you to understand. I want you to take it home with you. I want you to bury it in your heart. And that word is this. The word is influence. Influence. I want you to tell your neighbor right now, "You have influence on me." Tell them, "You have influence on me." This story that I read, this story that I read in the book of 1 Kings is not a widely talked about or widely known story. But as I read this story, I noticed something that's very important. Because see, in the real, the long part of the story is this. That during that day in that kingdom in Israel, the kingdom was led by a king named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was a wicked man. He was an evil guy, and he actually worshipped idols. And what he would do is that he would come into the temple of God and he would sacrifice to the idols of Molech and sacrifice to ungodly idols. He lived a wicked life. And he was doing all this, the Bible said, at a place called Bethel. Now, Bethel, what that word means in Hebrew is house of God. So I want you to just think about that. This king was causing an abomination in the house of God. He was transforming the house of God from a place of the worship of the Almighty, the one true God, into something that was foreign and wicked and hedonistic. It was a complete transfer of what the church or what God's people were supposed to be. And the whole nation, here's the bad part, the whole nation was watching him. And the Bible says that as they watched, they understood that he approved and he condoned this idol worship, this life of wickedness, that he actually approved of some of these practices because he was doing it. And the story goes on that in there in 1 Kings chapter 13, that this young man, this young prophet, suddenly walks through the gates of Bethel. And he comes into the courtroom of the king, and the Bible says that this young prophet, filled with the power and the fire of God, stands up and boldly begins to proclaim the truth of God's word again. And he begins to tell people that they are committing an abomination against God, that they are living a wicked life. He was bold. He knew that his life would be in danger because of the truth of this message. He was declaring it without equivocation. He spoke and delivered the message that God had given him. And the Bible says that in a fit of rage, Jeroboam reached out his hand to grab the neck of this young man of God. And as he reached his hand out to grab this young prophet, the Bible says that his hand completely was covered in leprosy and shriveled. That it shriveled up. As he reached out, his hand just withered like a Texas leaf in the heat of the summer. Just withered up. And the Bible says that as that happened, that Jeroboam fell on his knees and began to cry out to God for what had just happened. And people were watching this whole thing take place, and they were astonished. He cried out to God, and he said, Man of God, pray for me. And the prophet, this young, bold prophet, began to pray for the king as he sat there on his knees with a withered hand. The Bible says that suddenly the power of God came upon him and God miraculously healed the king's hand and it was returned back to normal. So what did the king do? The king then invited this young man of God. He said, look, he said, I am amazed at the power of God that is at work in your life. And so why don't you come and why don't we throw a festival? Why don't we have a celebration in your honor? Let's celebrate what God has done in you. Let's talk about the goodness of God. Why don't you stay and feast and let's enjoy one another's presence. And this young prophet said, I can't do it because God has told me that I am neither to eat nor to drink in this land because the land has become polluted with wickedness. The king says, oh, come on, you need to just stay. We need to celebrate what God has done. The young man said, no, I will not. The Bible tells the story that he gets back upon his donkey and he heads off down the road. Now, let me just say this. I would love to see the power of God like that work in a Sunday morning service right here at Journey Fellowship. I mean, can you imagine the dynamic of just declaring the truth? Somebody stands up against the truth of God, their hand withers, and they cry out to the Lord, and all of a sudden, God just performs a miracle, and just by the power of His name, just imagine the story that could be told as you walked out on Sunday morning. Man, the power of God, that was awesome. Holy Spirit was just powerful in the room. Bible says that this prophet, he gets on his donkey and he prepares to leave. But the uniqueness of this story is that in that land, in the same time, there lived also an old shell of a prophet who had backslidden the place that God had used him before. He had fallen into nothing more than just mediocrity. He had lost that one-time anointing that God had powerfully placed on his life. And at some point in his life, those prophetic words that used to roll off of his lips directly from the voice of God, somehow they were lost. And somewhere along the way, this old prophet, this man who had once been filled with the power of God, had exchanged that power for the comforts of the world. What had happened is the king had bought him out. The king had made a deal with him and enriched him with wealth and enriched him with position and honored him, because what happened is this prophet began to ignore the truth of God's word. And the king began to pay him to prophesy only good things. Man of God, just speak good things. Don't tell me the truth of God's word. Don't tell me that what God requires of me. Don't tell me that I'm supposed to live a powerfully holy life. Don't tell me that I'm supposed to follow God Monday through Saturday and not just on Sunday. Don't just tell me good things. Tell me I'm just going to prosper at everything that I do. Tell me that everything is just going to fall in place if I just do this and do that. It's all just going to work out, and that's just the way of God. Let me tell you something, my friends. We hear a lot of that message today in today's world and in the church. We hear a lot of that message, and this old prophet just began to ignore. He would just ignore the things that were taking place. And so while all of this activity was taking place and the excitement of this miracle that happened before the king in his hand, this old prophet just sat at home. He sat at home. But his sons didn't. His sons were actually there. And I can just see it as his sons came home. The Bible says that his sons came back and told him, Dad, you're not going to believe what we saw today. It was amazing. There was this young man of God who began to declare, thus saith the Lord. And he began to speak. And as he did, the king reached out and his hand was withered. And all of a sudden he cried out to God. And God miraculously healed him through the prayer of this prophet. It was powerful, Dad. It was like the stories you used to tell us about. Dad, it was like the things that you said that, you know, when they would have times of worship that you would see all of these things. Dad, it was just like what you said when you were a young man, filled with the power of God. We saw the integrity of this prophet. He resisted the request of the king and the ask of the king to stay. Man, it was awesome. And they go home and they tell their father all of these stories. And this old prophet that heard the voices of his son begin to tell this story, he was moved. Something about him, inside of him, I know, just began to reflect about that feeling of what it's like to have God use you in such a powerful way. Begin to feel that anointing again and long for that anointing. And he said, look, I have to go find this guy. I want to go touch this young man. I want to talk to him. So he gets on his horse, the scripture says, and he finds this young prophet, and he comes up to him, and he asks him the same question that the king had asked him. He said, look, why don't you come to my house? Why don't you stay with us? Let's eat a meal together. Why don't we enjoy the time? Let's talk to one another. Let's just change stories. And the young prophet said this. He said, no, I can't do that because God has spoke to me. I'm not to eat or to drink anything in this land because it's become polluted with wickedness. God, he's got a mandate on my life. I can't do it. I can't do it. And then this old prophet does something terrible. He lies to this young man. And he says, you need to come with me and eat at my house because an angel came to me and spoke to me to tell you that you are to come to my house and you are to eat with me. And that terrible, untrue message poured upon the ears of this young man of God, and it gave him pause. It gave him pause, and he thought, well, you know, if an angel of God appeared to this man, to this prophet who says he was a prophet just like me and that God has used him in great miracles and that he's heard the voice of the Lord before, if the angel, if the Lord told him, maybe I missed something. Maybe there's something that he needs to show me. So, okay, I'll go. Even though the Lord has told me not to eat or to drink in this area because it's just polluted by wickedness, even though God has spoken to me, you know, because of what you say, I'll go with you. And reading in between the scriptures, I know how it is when preachers get together. You sit down, you begin to swap stories and talk about all the great things that God has done in your life. And I can just see these two going back and forth and they're trading stories. They're talking about all this. You know what I'm talking about, Bridget. Yeah, preachers come to your house and you're just talking about all these different things. You know, and I can see these two guys just going back and forth. Yeah, and I remember this. And yeah, and this happened. They're just talking about all the great things that God has done in their life. And this old prophet, you know, he's just feeling, wow, look at this. This is amazing. So he asked this young man, he says, look, why don't you just stay the night? Why don't you just stay with us here? You can go back in the morning. And the young prophet, with a twinge in his heart, he said, no, I can't stay. I stayed long enough. I need. There was something in him that he knew. And so the Bible says that he gets up on his donkey, and as we read the passage, he gets up on his donkey and he begins to head down the road. He doesn't get very far from the house of this old prophet until the Bible says that a lion comes out of nowhere and devours him. The lion comes, he kills this young man of God. And the people that see this, they run back to this old prophet's house and they say, prophet, listen, there's been an accident on the road. It was the young man of God. You need to come look at this. And the Bible says that he takes off. He goes down the road. Sure enough, there as he arrives on the scene, this young man laying in a pool of blood, sitting there dead. With the lion that killed him, the Bible says, standing over him. Next to the donkey, he didn't lay a paw on the donkey. And he's standing there next to this young man. So the scripture that we read, this old prophet, he goes and he scoops up this young man, lays him upon his donkey, takes him back home, prepares him for burial. Tears flow down his face, weeping and crying. And he places him in his tomb, his own tomb, and he tells his sons, he said, make me this promise. When I die, put my bones next to this man's bones. Why?
Because he knew, had it not been for his influence upon this young man of God, he would still be walking down the road boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word to the people who needed to hear it. But because of his influence, that story ended in complete tragedy. You see, that old man that picked up that prophet, he had influence over this young man. Influence. Everyone in this room carries the power of influence in your life. Influence was given to mankind when God created Adam. And what did he say to Adam? He said, Adam, it is not good that you live alone. Why? Because when you are alone, you can't exert influence. When you are alone and have no communication with anyone, you lack influence. But what did God do? He gave Adam Eve. And as Eve entered the garden that day, the power of influence was begun. And he carries that on from one person to the next, from one generation to the next. Influence is a powerful, powerful thing. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, he says, none of us lives unto himself alone, and none of us dies unto himself alone. There is spiritual influence affecting everyone around you. The place where your bones are laid will affect the place where other bones are laid. I know this to be true because there are bones of my relatives and grandparents that are buried in cemeteries out in West Texas that my parents also have plots near. Why? Because the influence of just living in that area has caused decisions to be made in my parents' lives so that they will now go back to that place where their parents came from. Your influence is powerful, friends. Too often we don't recognize this, but let me tell you, how you live matters because other people are going to follow you in the same direction that you go. Your influence can either be bad and bring out the bad in others, or your influence can be good and it can bring out the good in others. Because every one of us are casting a shadow. And that shadow is falling across a lot of people that you may not even know. But your shadow will either bring healing or it will bring devastation and addiction and bondage to those people who are affected by your influence. I look at the Bible and I see the power of influence all throughout the Scripture. I think of Abraham, this man that God raised up to be such an incredible man of faith who influenced the largest faith systems in our world today. I look at Moses, this man who God gave the Ten Commandments to, which was now the basis of almost all Western civil society. I look at men like Paul who lived in the desert for 3 years after he came to know the Lord and he gave his life to Jesus and he went there in the desert with the Torah, with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and maybe a little bit of the Psalms. But when he came back from the desert, those 3 years, he had books of Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians. He influenced the entire New Testament world because the power of influence was upon him and upon Moses and upon Abraham. In this world today, young people are so easily influenced. Had this young prophet not listened to the lie that was told to him by this godly man, he would still have been alive. Young person, listen to me. It matters what you listen to. It matters who you hang out with. It matters who you allow to affect your life. It matters what's going on right now in your life with the people that you are with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. If you want your integrity to fail, surround yourself with the people who will bring corruption to your character. Because can I just say something, young person? Hear me this morning. You are the average of the 5 closest friends you have. Whatever they are, you're the average of all 5. You're no better and no less than the people that you intentionally hang around with. And influence is influencing you whether you know it or not. Their shadow is being cast upon your life. You can choose to be the man of God who will not eat and who will not drink because of the defiled land. Or you can fall for the lie and be influenced and go against the word of God that will result in destruction in your own life. This is powerful for people. Because, you know, we all want to make a difference, don't we? We want to be difference makers. I mean, we all agreed we want to be difference makers. We want to influence people. It's like the young Bible student. He had a big test coming up. He didn't study for it. So he takes the test. And he knows he doesn't do good. So at the top of his test, he writes to his professor a note that says, he says, I want you to understand that Bible tells us that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Professor grades his paper, and of course it's not any good. And the professor writes back a little note on the bottom of the paper that says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He tried to influence, but it didn't work, because it's who you are, not your words, that influence people. Everybody has a goal of influencing people, and my heart is for you to become an influence, not just in your home, not just in your workplace, but as a part of this church, to influence this community the way that God wants us to influence this community. The Duke of Wellington on the battlefield looked across the field and he saw Napoleon, and he turned to his generals and he said this. He said this quote, he said, I consider Napoleon's presence on the battlefield equal to 40,000 men. Now I want you to think about the influence that just that man had. I see this man is like having 40,000 voices, 40,000 soldiers. May God let us to be that type of influencer. Where we multiply our influence because of the person that we are through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, become an influencer in our city, in our families, and in our work. We all want to be an influencer. And we all can be influencers if we allow the Lord to use us. 2 Kings chapter 2 tells a story of Joash. Joash was a king, and the Bible says that he did everything according to the word of God, and the scripture goes on to say, and the nation followed Joash in righteousness. He followed God, and people followed after him. Because your influence goes much farther than just your life. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13, the scripture says that blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. He's speaking of those who have been slain because of their faith. And the last part says, for they will rest from their labor, for their deeds, listen to this, for their deeds will follow them. Did you know even after you're long gone, your influence can still be had in generations that come after you? I don't know if y'all realize how passionate I am about this generation, about this culture. We live in a culture and a day where young people have searched far and wide to try to find what satisfy the longing in their heart. And let me tell you, they've gone in both extremes. And until we step up as people of God and influence their life positively and in a way that's not confusing. You can't say one thing and do another, parents. You can't say one thing to do and go act another way. You lose your power of influence. You lose the integrity that this young man had. You lose that effect. You lose your influence. Because the same path that your bones are laid and your life will follow is the same place that your relatives, that your friends, that your family are going to follow even after you're gone. We have to learn the power of influence. We have to learn the power of harmful influence that will hurt people. There's a story about a lady named Mary Malone in New York City. And in 1909, a plague broke out in that city. Mary Malone was a cook, and she worked in the kitchens of a lot of wealthy families. And as thousands of people were affected with this sickness, they tried to trace down and locate the common denominator of what was causing this spread of this disease all through New York City. And they deduced it down to one person who was always in the same place that everybody got sick. It was Mary Malone. She was a carrier of typhoid fever. And she had prepared the meals of the families of everyone who got sick and began to spread that sickness all throughout the city. As that epidemic was brought back under control, Mary Malone, she disappeared and she was gone for about 6 years. And then all of a sudden, a new outbreak occurred. And guess who was at the core of that outbreak? Once again, it was Mary Malone who was working in the kitchen of those individuals who got sick. She had no idea exactly what she was doing, but she was a carrier of typhoid. She was influencing people all through her city. Let me tell you something. There are spiritual typhoid Marys. Listen, there are certain people that you know that when you get around them, all they do is suck the joy out of your life. They suck the peace and the tranquility out of your life. Every time you get around that typhoid person, they just suck the life right out of you. They take the praise out of you. You show up to church, you can't lift your hands past your belt. Because you've been around them and they've just sucked the life out of you. They have sickened you by the influence that they have. They're filled with the world. They're filled with wickedness. Their mouths run and just puke stuff on you that causes you to get sick. Sorry for being graphic, but the truth is the truth. There are typhoid Marys all around. They challenge your righteousness. They challenge your faith. They inspire doubt in your life. They do nothing but discourage you. They push down the call of God. There are people who are influencing all of us negatively in our life. And my friends, you have to identify who they are. Young person, hear me. You need to know who is negatively affecting your life. When your mood goes from here at church on Sunday morning and you get around that person and your mood goes to here, you need to know what the problem is. It is not just their personality. There is a spiritual thing that is occurring in your life because of their spiritual influence upon you. It's the truth. There are people that are influencing you. And listen, that's why you had better guard who's in the kitchen of your heart. You better be careful who's preparing the meals. Come on. You better take care of who's washing those dishes, who's cleaning up, who's around you, because don't think that it won't influence you, because it will. It will. This Jeroboam, this king who was sacrificing idol to idols there, the Bible mentions this man 20 times in the Old Testament. He affected the moral direction of everybody around him. He affected them negatively. And it required a young prophet of God to come and stand and declare the truth and to perform the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit to turn that nation's thinking away from that. There's a story of Ahaziah. Parents, listen to me. Let me how much effect that you have on your children, grandparents. There's a story in the Bible about a young man named Ahaziah. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 8 that he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the eyes of the Lord as the house of Ahab had done, for he was related by marriage to Ahab's family. He was the son-in-law. Ahab was his father-in-law. He was Jezebel's son. But don't tell me that didn't have an impact upon his life. Who's your mama? Jezebel. Oh. Don't tell me, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, that it's all just your business. That what do is just your business. That it's on your time. Don't tell me that that's going to fly. Because you see, it's not just your business. It affects your children. It affects their children. And when you die, it will affect their children's children. Because your influence is important. But you can influence people the right way, and that's where I want us to be today. You can influence, not in a harmful way, but you can influence in a helpful way. And it can live from one generation to the next. Even when they're gone, they can influence you. You know what? Abraham still influences me because he still speaks to my faith. Moses still speaks to me about humility. I learn from him every day. David still speaks to me about praise. I continue to feast upon the words of David as he lifts up the name of the Lord. Joshua still speaks to me about to be a man of courage, strong and faithful. Paul speaks to me about a determination that no matter what comes my way, whether it's whelps upon my back or bruises upon my face, I will serve the Lord and He will finish the work that He has started in me. I think of the people that are personal in my own life. I think of my own dad, my father, my greatest example. Growing up in a preacher's home, it's unique. And if you haven't grown in a preacher's home, I can just fill in the blanks, but it's hard to really completely understand because I remember so often, you know, we had a small family. I don't know if you know this, but I was an only child. And some of you say, well, that makes sense now. I just got that figured out. My parents adopted special needs children, brought them into our home, but as far as biological, I'm an only child. And that's why, Les, okay? So I admit it. And our family was small. We didn't have a whole lot, but you know what? There was a whole lot of joy in that home. We laughed. My dad laughed. My mom, she's a cut up. And we just enjoyed life together. We'd eat our meals together. We always had family meals together. I remember circling. We would have that time. That was devoted time. There were no cell phones. There was no nothing. We just, everything's off. And we still do that today. I carry that tradition on. You don't bring your phone to the table. You come to the table with a shirt on, dressed for dinner, and you eat. Till we're all done, and then you leave. You don't suck it down and then take off. No, 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 no. That's not how it works around here. And if you're a guest in our house, that's how we do it. So just get ready for the same treatment, all right? So I remember we had a lot of joy. Well, what was unique about Dad is that you knew when Friday began to roll around, because Dad would kind of, he'd start kind of not laughing as much. He's getting more of a focus. And especially on Sunday, and some of you who have been in a preacher's home, you know this. On Sundays, it doesn't matter where you were or where Dad was, he really wasn't there. He just wasn't there. You'd be sitting with him at dinner on Sunday, but he wasn't there. His mind was just not. He was gone. And I remember so many times on Saturday afternoon, Dad would just vanish and he would go over to the little parsonage he would leave the parsonage. We lived next door to the church. He'd walk over to the church and he'd say, hey, I'm going over to pray. You guys, you know, don't bother me. Well, of course, that was an invite for me to go over there and bother him. But I'd go through those doors, those little church doors, and I'd sneak in the back. Dad would just be walking around the auditorium and he'd be praying. You know, just pray and say, oh, Lord, let the Holy Spirit fill this house tomorrow. Jesus, save the lost. Fill us, Lord, with your presence. Let people who are hurting and broken come and find relief in Jesus Christ. I mean, he just walked and made and just paced and went back and forth. And I remember sneaking in the back door and hiding underneath the back pew and just listening to him pray. And for hours, he would call upon the Lord and say, oh, God, have your way in this church. And tears would stream down his face all alone. Nobody knew that he was there. He was preparing the church. He was preparing his heart. He's creating an atmosphere for God to move. And he was interceding for those people who would walk through the doors of that church not even knowing who they might be, saying, oh, God, have your way in their life. And I remember those prayers. And I remember that influence that he placed upon my life and all of the things that I think of that Dad did. And I remember those moments and those prayers. And I can tell you, my friend, of all the influence in my life, hearing my father pray over the people of the church moves my heart still to this day. I can still hear his voice as he calls upon the Lord saying, "Oh God, touch the lost. Bring them in, Lord. Touch their hearts, Lord. Break off the chains that we sang about this. Break them free, Lord. Let them see the light of Jesus Christ and the hope there is in His name." I remember that influence. I remember the sincerity in His heart. The touch of God that was upon His life. Friends, we have to guard that influence in our own life. We have to guard that influence, as Proverbs says, because a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is more important than silver and gold. You've got to guard that influence. And the truth about it is, I say to myself, I said, "Oh God, is it easier for us to live when certain people are around us?" And that's the question I pose to you today. Is it easier for you to live for God with other people around you that are showing the light of Christ upon your life? Even more poignant question, is it easier for your children or your friends to follow God when you're around because of your godly influence upon their life? The truth is that between what people were and what people are, you are right in the middle. Just think about that. What's the difference between what your kids were and what they can be is you. Amen. Now, don't take the Lord out of the equation. But you are the light. You are the ambassador. You are the carrier of the torch. So what stands between their future and their past is you. What stands between your friend's future and past is you. Between your coworker who doesn't know the Lord. Between that fellow believer who's discouraged. What stands between them is you, my friend. What stands between them is you. And that's why people look at me and they say, "Hey, Pastor, you know, this is okay. It's all right." Let me tell you something. The Bible says that all things are lawful, but not everything is beneficial. That's why there's certain things that I don't do. There's certain things that I refrain from. It's not that I would condemn people for it. The Bible may not speak directly to it, but I don't do it because I might be able to handle it, but somebody else might not. I don't want my influence to fall upon them. So my request to you today is, if you won't serve God for your own soul, serve God for those who are following you. You can change the direction of somebody's life. Let me close with this story. The first commentary set that I ever bought was from a man named Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a lawyer in Chicago, a very wealthy man in Chicago, turn of the 19th century. And every day he would walk from his house to his law firm, and he would stop by at the pub, and he'd grab something, and then he would go on. And on his way back, he would come back, and he'd stop at the same spot. And the story goes that as Matthew Henry one morning got up, got dressed, he was heading off to his firm. He got inside the door of the pub. The snow had just lightly covered the streets that day. And as he opens the door of that pub, he turns and looks, and he sees his 10-year-old son stepping in the steps of the big shoes that had just walked directly into that place, establishment. As Matthew Henry held the knob of that door, he looked back and he said, "Oh God, help me." He shut the door and he went and grabbed his son. He took him home. And Henry said, "You know," in his commentaries, he says, I know what I can do. And I know what I can't do. But I'm not certain about what my son can or can't do. And so, he became one of the most famous 19th century biblical scholars, and his commentaries went around the world as far as affecting the lives of young ministers. And what transformed a man who didn't recognize his influence to be one of the most influential men in all of Christianity, preaching in that century? It was because he set out to influence those because he found out that somebody is always watching. Somebody's always watching your life. The story in 1 Kings, there was a marker, an epitaph that was placed over that tomb. And I can just imagine it, that it said, "Here lies the bones of an old shell of a prophet. That at one time he knew the power of God, but he traded it for the comfort and convenience of the world." But the greater tragedy is, here also lies the bones of a young man of God who was led astray by the influence of this man who had lost the power and the anointing of God upon his life. There's going to be epitaphs in your life. And some of those epitaphs may say, "Here lies the bones of a husband who just didn't serve the Lord. Or a wife who didn't follow God. Or a young person who just laughed his way through church." But the greater tragedy will be this. Next to him also lie the bones of those who have served the Lord, who could have served the Lord, and were willing, but instead were influenced to resist the voice of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and chose to settle for what the world had to offer. You can lead people toward the road of the lions, and the lions that wait on the road, or you can lead people toward the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. You can lead people to the lion and the courage of Christ. That young lion who walked up Calvary's hill with the cross upon his back and changed the course of history for everybody. And I just tell you that every Sunday we come here and I pray, God, don't let there just be just another service. My prayer is this. I want there to be such a supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit upon your life that you're not the same. That's my prayer. Every week, did you know I pray that? God, don't let it be me. I pray the Holy Spirit is so strong that there is an influence, that if it's just one nugget of truth, that they're not the same anymore, that they're different. I want my life to influence in a supernatural way. And let me just say this. One day when I die, I will have lived my life with this message. I refuse. You hear me today? I refuse to live in mediocrity. I refuse to live a casual Christian life. When they lay me down, I'm going down with fire in my bones. I'm going down with an anointing upon my life. I'm going down with the truth of God upon my lips, declaring the influence that God is still the answer, that Jesus is still the hope, that there is truth and there is justice in the Word of God. I'm going down that way. I want to live my life in that influence for you and for everybody that I know. That's my commitment. I'm going to influence, and I'm determined to do it the right way. I also know that there's a church full of people. I believe that you're also determined to do that as well. And I ask you to join me. You can respond today by getting involved. Be an influencer. Start right here in our church. And the expansion of the ministries that we have. Don't sit on the sidelines anymore. There's no reason. There's no reason. Allow God to do something great through you. Not just in you. And I also know that there may be some of you in this room today who are laying footsteps in the snow that are leading directly to the path of a lion that's waiting on the road that can destroy a life behind you. You need to turn that around today, and today is the day.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.